Luke 10, 38, down to verse number 42. These are very familiar words, and maybe we'll be covering old ground tonight, but I do believe that the Lord has a word in season as we seek his face, and I believe that even tonight the Lord will draw near to us if we come before him with a willing and an open heart. And maybe you find yourself tonight like the subject of this story, Martha and her sister Mary, but especially thinking tonight about Martha. And we're just entitling this message, The Trouble with Martha. The Trouble with Martha. Let's hear the word of God and let's read it carefully and prayerfully from verse number 38. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. We know that the Lord will bless the reading of his precious word to our hearts tonight for his own sake and glory. Here we have the story of two sisters, Mary and Martha. And they lived in the town called Bethany along with their brother Lazarus. And their home was a place where the Lord often resorted to. And it's very interesting whenever you think about these two sisters, especially Mary, who was a woman of piety and a woman of sensitivity and a woman of great devotion. And here we read that they received the Savior into their home. It seems to be evident that Martha is probably the elder sister, given the fact that she was the one that opened the door to the Savior and had the authority to receive him into their house. And there's no doubt tonight at all that both Mary and Martha, they loved the Lord. They loved the Savior. And they sought to minister to his needs whenever he was going about his ministry and his journeys. And oftentimes, whenever he was going through Bethany and he would have been tired and weary, he would have called on people like Mary and Martha and would have sat in their home and felt at ease, and they would have just ministered to his needs and helped him and fed him and give him a place to rest. And it's wonderful to think that in verse 38, they willingly received him into their house. And that's important, and every one of us tonight, I believe we've done that. We have received the Savior. By faith, we have trusted him, we've received him into our hearts, we've received him into our lives. And in doing that, we have, in a sense, brought the very presence of the Lord and the light of the gospel into our home. And that is exactly what Mary and Martha did. It tells us in verse number 39 that Mary sat at Jesus' feet. And whenever we think of that position that Mary finds herself in, we could preach almost a series of messages on that thought alone, because whenever somebody would sit at the feet of another, they were sitting in the place of communion. Mary was in the place of fellowship. She was listening to the Lord. She was talking to the Lord. She was face to face with the Lord. She was at his feet, looking up into the face of her Savior. She was in the place of communion, taking time to talk to the Lord and taking time to listen to what the Lord would have to say to her. And that is so important and so vital in the Christian life, that we're found often, as we have received the Lord into our homes, that we're found in the place of communion. It was also the place of humiliation. She was taking a humble and a lowly position. Sitting at his feet, she was showing herself to be under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. The scripture says that the Lord hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every other name. And the Lord has placed all things under his feet. And in glory, the Lord Jesus Christ sits upon the very circle of the earth, and all things are under his feet. Now, many people tonight are not willing to recognize that, but the very fact that Mary sat at his feet was showing that she acknowledged him to be Savior and Lord and Master and King of her life. She was under his authority. Sitting at his feet was also to be found in the place of devotion. She was showing loyalty, and she was showing herself to be a devoted servant of the one who was about to go to the cross and shed his blood for her sins. It was also the place of adoration. We read oftentimes in the Gospels how people fell at the feet of the Lord, and they bowed there and they worshiped the Lord. And so we're getting a picture of the type of saint, the type of Christian, the type of believer that Mary is. She's a saint in communion with the Lord, showing humiliation before the Lord, devotion to the Lord, adoration for our God. She was also, I believe, showing consecration. Because sometimes in Scripture we read about individuals coming before a king or an earthly ruler, or even in the book of Acts, before the apostles, and bringing their belongings or whatever it is, their gift and their offering, and laying it down at the feet of another. And this same Mary was found on another occasion to be found at the Master's feet and washing his feet with her own tears. She was showing consecration. She was showing submission. Whatever the Lord would have her to do, she was willingly ready to yield herself to the Lord. But she was also, lastly, in the place of instruction. For it says that she heard his word. And so bringing the Lord into her home, she realized that I have to worship him and I want to sit at his feet. I want to fellowship with him. I want to talk to him. I want to submit to him, humble myself under him. But she realized as well that the Lord had come to her house, yes, to be ministered unto, but also to minister to her and to grant to her a word in season. And as the Lord spoke, she heard every word with the ear and also with the heart and with the spirit. And she realized that the Lord had a word in season for her. And so we're getting the picture here tonight that we need to apply all of these things to our lives this evening. Verse 40, however, says, "But Martha." So we're getting a picture of what Mary was doing. And then verse 40 begins with the word, "But Martha." And that indicates that her behavior in the home and what she was up to was entirely different from that of Mary. Now, they both had received the Lord. They both wanted to serve the Lord. They both loved the Lord. But Martha was cumbered, troubled, fretful about much serving. She was frustrated. She was in the house. She had received the Lord. She'd opened the door of her heart and the door of her home to the Lord. And she was working. She was serving. But she wasn't worshiping. And it's very easy for us to find ourselves in the same position. Working, but not worshiping. Serving, but not in the place of adoration and in the place of submission. And all the while, Martha was missing out on what the Lord had for her. She missed out and she very nearly burned out because she was cumbered about much serving. The trouble with Martha. And maybe tonight the Lord would have you just to assess where you are with him. Whether in secular employment or in the work of God. And the Lord would have us tonight just to draw alongside and to take time to sit at the Lord's feet. Now, just three simple thoughts that I want to leave with you. Notice the controversy in verse 40. Martha was cumbered about much serving. She had just received the Lord into her home. And within moments of receiving the Lord into her home, already she's beginning to neglect him. She knows that the Lord's there. She can see him. The presence of Christ is in her home. She knows that she has trusted him. She knows that she loves him. But somehow she's getting the ball in the wrong court, so to speak. And she's brought the Lord into her home. And she has received him. But immediately she finds herself, albeit unwittingly, neglecting him. You see, she was overcome with duty. Overcome with duty. Now, the Christian has certain duties, we have certain responsibilities, there's certain things God wants us to do and certain things God wants us to be. And yes, the Lord wants us to serve him, but we need to get the balance between devotion and duty. And Martha, at this point in her life, had got the balance wrong, and she was overcome with duty. And it's very easy for us to be overcome and overburdened with work. It may be secular work. What Martha was doing in the home here was of entirely practical nature. She was cumbered about much serving. She was cooking a meal. You can almost hear this woman in the kitchen and the clanging of pots and pans and the running of water and the closing of doors and the opening of cupboards and the pouring out of grain and whatever it is. And it's a hive of activity in that little kitchen of hers. And it was necessary. It was very, very practical. And I don't want you to misunderstand me, but there was a sense in which Martha almost took it too seriously. And she was so overcome with duty that she missed out in devotion. Now, it's important for us to labor and to work with our hands and to earn a living. It's important for us to provide for ourselves and to provide for our own. But we can be overcome to the point where we don't enjoy it anymore. And we lose out with God. And we have the same trouble that Martha had. There used to be an old country and western song. Maybe shouldn't quote it too much. But there's a sentiment behind it. The song was called The Cat's in the Cradle. I don't know why it was called that. But from memory, it said it was a story of a man that had this little baby boy. And the boy grew up. And all the way through his life, the man was too busy for him. And he says, a child arrived just the other day, came into the world in the usual way. But there were planes to catch and bills to pay, and he learned to walk while I was away. He was talking before I knew it, and as he grew, he said, I'm going to be like you, Dad. And this goes on, and this goes on, and then whenever the dad, he retires, and he comes to the son, and he's got plenty of time, he discovers that, yes, his boy has grown up to be just like him and is interested in having a good time and running the roads and in working and in earning a living. And the sentiment behind the song is that the old man was too busy for his son in all of those years, and then it was too late to try and fix it. He had become somehow overcome with duty, secular duty. But there's also a sense in which Martha here was overcome with spiritual duty. I just have this feeling that Martha was trying to impress the Lord. She felt that there was something wrong with Mary just sitting at the Lord's feet. She looked at a woman who was in the place of devotion, listening to the Lord's word. And she kind of had this idea that there was something more important than doing that. I've received the Lord into my home and we have to try and impress him, cook him a meal. We have to do all this work in the background. And she fell into the trap of thinking that she could orchestrate someone, something, and she could also impress someone. But she became so busy that she wasn't able in herself to be blessed. And that's one of the great hazards of even being in Christian work. And that can be the case for every single one of us tonight. Some of you have got homes and you've got families and you've got loved ones and you're trying to earn a living as well and you're involved in the work of God. And all of those things are important. I'm not saying that anybody should step back or withdraw from the work of God. But if we're too busy to spend time at the feet of the Savior, then something is wrong. She was overcome with duty and she also overlooked devotion. If work, even God's work, means that we are too busy for devotion, something is wrong. Here's a woman and she is so concerned about what she can do for Christ that she's almost missed out on what she should do with Christ. And there's a world of a difference. Yes, we need to do things for the Lord. But we can be so busy thinking, well, what can I do for God? And what can I do for Christ that we miss out on thinking and meditating, well, what can I do with Christ? And there's a time to be busy, but there's also a time to get alone with God and to sit and just enjoy God's fellowship and to worship the Lord. And I wonder tonight, if we could just stop there for a minute and ask ourselves the question, how is it with our devotional lives? We're maybe very, very busy, and life in the 21st century is very, very busy and very, very fast, but we ought never to be too busy to sit at the Master's feet. The result was that she became cumbered. And that word cumbered could be translated various ways. I was looking at the original wording of it there and looking at various lexicons and different things, and it says the word cumbered could be translated to be driven away. And yes, that's what's happened to Mary. She's been driven away from the feet of the Lord by this sense that she has to be doing all of these things behind the scenes, and she's literally running around the house like a headless chicken while her sister enjoys the blessing of the Lord. She was driven away. The word cumbered could also be translated to be distracted. And she's brought the Lord into her home, and the very reason that Christ was in the home was that she might enjoy his fellowship, but somehow she's got distracted from that. It can also mean to be drawn away, and maybe she just, whenever the Lord came in, she sat him down and she sat at his feet for a minute, and then somehow she got drawn away into this back room in the house where she was so consumed with her own duty. And friends, the devil would always have us to be drawn away from the feet of our Savior. And it also could be translated to be distressed. She lost her joy. She lost her contentment. And now everything just becomes a duty, it just becomes a chore, and she's lost her joy in service. The trouble with Martha, the controversy. I wonder, is her trouble, her controversy, is that your controversy tonight? That you have been overcome with duty and you've overlooked devotion. But then we see, if we read on a little bit, the consequences. Look with all this trouble in her life, being overcome with duty and overlooking devotion. Look what it did to her in verse number 40. She was cumbered about much serving and came to the Lord and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? There we have Martha's assessment. My sister has left me to serve alone. I'm the only one, she thinks, in this house that seems to be concerned or busy or actually doing anything. And my sister, she's sitting there and she's doing nothing, and she assesses the whole situation, but she gets it all completely wrong. She thinks that her sister's the problem, whenever really the problem is that she's got things back to front. And she begins to misjudge people. She begins to misjudge her sister's motives, and we can very easily do the same whenever we become cumbered about much serving, even in the work of God. We can think, well, we're the only people that are doing anything, or I'm the only person that's doing anything, and we lose the joy in service, and the result is that we begin to point the finger at others and think, well, they're not doing this, and they're not helping, and they're not right, and we begin thinking that we have this kind of spirituality that we can discern where the problem lies. And the problem always seems to be with somebody else. And whenever the finger pointing starts, that's where disunity enters among the people of God. And in this little home, had the Lord not smoothed out the situation and applied grace and balm and healing, it would have been very easy for Martha to bring division into that home by pointing a finger of accusation at her own sister and accuse her of not being in the place with God that she should be, whenever in fact Martha was the one that wasn't sitting at the Lord's feet. So Martha made the wrong assessment. Then you have Martha's apprehension. She becomes so uptight and so apprehensive, and her whole faith in Christ and her whole concept of Christ's heart, it becomes distorted, and she comes to the Lord and asks him this question, dost thou not care? Dost thou not care? Do you ever feel like that? You serve the Lord and maybe you're praying about something or praying about someone, and you become so busy, and it's very easy for anybody that's involved in Sunday school work or children's work or a preaching ministry or door-to-door work, whatever it is, missionary work. The preacher can feel it too, and you preach and you preach, and then you come away and you're so cumbered about serving that you almost come before the Lord and say, Lord, do you not even care that I'm working and I'm doing this and I'm doing that and I'm doing the other and nothing's happening and you're not even there and you're not even looking on and you just don't seem to care about this? And she was apprehensive. And she's lost her faith and she's lost her trust and she thinks God doesn't even care anymore. And as a matter of fact, she begins reproving the Savior in her home and accosting him with not being the caring God that he is. It's possible that we could become so frustrated in God's work that we actually get angry with the God whose work it is. It's not our work, it's the Lord's work. And the Lord, yes, wants us to work with him, but for us to try and build his church whenever it's his church, and then whenever, of course, we fail, and then we get frustrated with him, and we sort of think, well, he doesn't care. And then you see also not only her assessment and her apprehension, but her alienation. She says, my sister hath left me to serve alone. This is very common, the mentality. I'm the only one left. Here's a house, and nobody's doing anything apart from old Martha. I'm serving, but I'm doing it alone. And whenever Elijah was working for the Lord, he didn't realize that out there in Israel there were hundreds that still hadn't bowed the knee to Baal. But whenever he felt threatened by Ahab and by Jezebel, and he ran away, and he went to that rock, and he asked the Lord to kill him and to end his life, and he wouldn't eat, all he wanted to do was sleep and lie in bed, and the Lord came, and the angel of the Lord came and stirred him and woke him up, and he began to pour out his complaint before the Lord, and says, I only am left a prophet of the Lord. And he'd become so frustrated in the work of God that he kind of felt alienated, and he was the only one left in all of Israel that was serving. And maybe Martha thought that as well. In that little kitchen, she's there on her own, and she can't see that Mary is ministering to the Lord as well. And there's people in Bethany as well that love the Lord. Lazarus is out there somewhere, and he loves the Lord. But she's in that little house, and well, the Lord has left me to serve alone. And she alienates herself, albeit ignorantly, from the rest of God's people. And that's often what happens whenever a person gets frustrated in the work of God, that they alienate themselves from the rest of God's people, and they shut themselves off entirely. They maybe do it ignorantly, but some people do it willingly. I read an interesting article in a little book I got one time in Australia. It was just called Tates in the Church, the Tate family. I mentioned this to somebody recently, and it just began by saying, in almost every church, there are a number of members of the Tate family. Old Dick Tate wants to have his own way and run everything. His friend Gravitate wants everyone to come to him and be the center of everything. Uncle Rotate wants to keep changing everything. Their sister Agitate is usually busy stirring up trouble, and she receives a lot of help from her husband Irritate, who upsets a lot of people. When suggestions are made, Hesitate and his wife Vegetate want to postpone them as long as possible. Then there is old Aunt Limitate, who always doubts God's power and grace. Devastate has always a word of gloom and destruction, while Potentate wants to be the final authority on everything. But not all the Tate family are bad. Brother Facilitate is very helpful in suggesting how things may be better used. Miss Felicitate is the happy and contented member of the family, while cousins Cogitate and Meditate are always carefully thinking over things and are most helpful. Of course, there is the black sheep of the family, Amputate, who has cut himself off from the church and no longer associates with anyone. Do we belong to any members of the Tate family? And here's Martha. And she's kind of amputated herself and cut herself off from her own sister and also from the Lord. And she feels alienated. And then you see her animosity. And she doesn't go to Mary and talk about the problem and get it sorted out, but she goes to the Lord. And it's almost like she's blackening Mary's name before the Lord himself, and she's harboring bitterness and resentment in her heart against her own sister, her sister by blood, but also her sister in the Lord. And friends, if we have got animosity in our hearts because we're frustrated in ourselves, well, that needs to be dealt with. There's nothing worse in a church than animosity between believers. The Lord says, if you come to the altar and you bring your gift And as you're bringing your gift, you realize, and the Lord brings it to your mind, that you have something against your brother, or your brother hath aught against you. He says, leave thy gift at the altar, and first go and be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift, and the Lord will accept you. She was filled with animosity. She was filled with annoyance. She comes to the Lord and says, she's left me to serve alone. Bid her, therefore. You can sense her frustration. Her work seems futile. It would be a lot more successful if only Martha would get into the kitchen as well and just leave the Lord out of it for a minute, and let's get alone, and let's, you and me, let's do this work, and the Lord can stay out there, and it'll be much more successful if I can get Martha away from the feet of the Lord as well. Her work seemed futile, and it seems to her that I'm serving and I'm working, and the Lord's here, and the Lord isn't even looking at me, and the Lord isn't even noticing what I'm doing. Despite all the clanging of pots and pans, she just feels that the Lord does not appear to notice her. There's nothing more frustrating whenever we seem to be working and serving and walking, trying to walk with God, and we have this feeling, the Lord's not even noticing me. So she starts ordering the Lord about. Lord, bid her do this. Lord, you tell her to do that, and you tell him to do this. And sometimes do we ever come into the presence of God like that, and it's, Lord, do this and do that and do the other thing, as if the Lord doesn't know what's happening? And then there's Martha's anxiety. The Lord says, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled. Careful means worried, so this woman's filled with anxiety. She's fretful, she's troubled, she's worried. She's about to blow a gasket. Do you ever get a day like that? You come home from work and you're annoyed and you're frustrated and you're cross and you're like a bear with a sore head, and you come in through the door and nobody can look at you, nobody can talk to you, and you're just careful and you're troubled. And it all comes back to the failure that she had in her devotional life. She was careful and troubled, not now just about this thing, but she was careful and troubled, the Lord says, about many things. Now, she only came to the Lord with one complaint and one problem, but the Lord says, Martha, you've got to the stage in your relationship with me that you're not just troubled about Mary and about what's going on in the kitchen, but you're troubled about nearly everything. Everything seems to be a chore and a burden to you. Everything has become a problem. So you see the consequences of the controversy. But lastly, let's think very quickly about the correctives. The trouble with Martha. Maybe we have the same trouble, that same syndrome. We've got Martha syndrome. Well, how do we treat it? What are the correctives? How do we deal with it? Well, we need to look at somebody else in that home, and that was Mary. Mary wasn't careful and troubled and anxiety and filled with fret and disdain for others. So Martha needed to realize what Mary realized. And this is the first corrective to this trouble that we can have so easily in the work of God and in secular work as well. We need to realize what Mary realized. Mary realized the most important thing and the most important aspect of her life was worship. I've received the Lord. Now I need to give the Lord time. I need to give the Lord love. I need to give the Lord the rightful place in my heart, because the Lord says, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And Derby said, is it not true that oftentimes private worship is often one of the last things that we say to you? Private worship, just coming before the Lord and just sitting at his feet, listening to his word, trying to see the face of Jesus Christ in Scripture, and just sitting at his feet and worshiping him. Maybe he told the story before, but Leonard Ravenhill years ago was in a hotel in the city of Chicago with a man from the town of Lisburn, and they were staying on the third floor and they were praying together, and then they went to bed, and the next day they were going to meetings, and this fire broke out on one of the floors below them. And Ravenhill woke up and he smelled the smoke and he realized the fire was just outside the door of their hotel room. So he got this brother who was sound asleep, a slightly older man, and he lifted him out of bed and he opened the bedroom window and he threw this man out to try and save his life. And then Ravenhill jumped out the window and landed on top of him, and they both spent months in hospital, jumping from a third-story window onto the sidewalk in Chicago. And Ravenhill had broken legs and broken bones in his back, and he was never really the same since that he used to be involved in running and jogging and keep fit, but he could never do those things again. But he says, the frustrating thing for me, I was lying in a hospital bed, And from the sole of my feet, almost to the top of my head, I was in plaster Paris, could hardly move, and had to be fed. And I lay in this hospital bed for months. And some of the local pastors got to know that I was there, and between where they lived and the hospital, there was a golf course, and they would be driving to the golf course, they'd call into the hospital on the way there, and they would just call in for a few minutes, and they'd say, "Brother Len, we're thinking about you, we're praying for you. And don't forget, Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to them that love God." And he heard that verse so many times. It's one of those verses that rolls off the tongue so easily. And he just was thinking, "You're going to the golf course and you're telling me that all things work together for good, and I can't preach anymore, and I can't study anymore, and I can hardly even pray anymore, and I'm confined to this hospital bed." But Ravenhill said that during those months, the thing that he learned to do was worship. And that was the thing that really transformed his life and transformed his ministry. He realized what Mary realized, that the most important thing is to sit at the Lord's feet and worship. So we need to realize what Mary realized. We need to choose what Mary chose. The Lord says in verse number 42, Mary hath chosen that good part. She made a choice. And sometimes in Reformed circles, we're almost scared of the word choice, lest somebody should say, "Oh, you're an Arminian," or "You're this, that, and the other," and whatever. We're scared of the word choice. But Christ came into these women's home, and both of them made a choice. Mary chose to sit at his feet. Martha chose to go and do something else. And friends, tonight we need to take time to be holy. You'll not find it. The devil will certainly, and the flesh will certainly find a million and one other things to do. The hymn writer says, take time to be holy. So we need to choose what Mary chose. And we need to do what Mary did. She sat. And the idea of sitting there just gives the idea that she was content. She was still. She wasn't standing on her feet, tapping her toes, running her fingers down her, you know, on the side of her legs, you know, trying to get away, thinking, "I'm in a rush, I need to be doing something else." But she just sat there, she was content, she wasn't in a hurry, and she sat at Jesus' feet, the place of communion, humiliation, devotion, adoration, consecration, and submission. Darby said, just like a faithful dog would. Do you ever see a dog that loves its master, and it just comes and sits at the master's feet? Old South African preacher by the name of Philip Keller was a shepherd and also a lay preacher, and he wrote some lovely books. A Shepherd Looks at the Good Shepherd, A Shepherd Looks at the 23rd Psalm, A Shepherd Looks at the Lamb of God. But he's a little book entitled Lessons from a Sheepdog. And he talks about going down to the market one day, and he buys this old, it's quite a young dog, but it looks old, and it's all straggly and rugged, and it's been badly treated by its previous owner, and it's very timid, and it's very, very shy. And he buys this sheepdog with the purpose that he's going to train it up to go into the fields and bring his sheep in. And he likens that dog to a Christian. He says, "The Lord has come, and the Lord has redeemed us from the slave market of sin, out of the grasp of the devil, for the purpose of training us up that we might live in this world to go out and to bring the sheep of God and the family of God into the fold." And as he tells the story about this dog, he says the dog found it very difficult to trust me. The dog found it very difficult sometimes just to believe me and to sit at my feet, all because of how it was treated by its previous owner. And it took a long time for that dog just to be submitted and yield to me. And he tells one of the chapters about how the dog, one night it ran away. And then after a number of weeks it came back. And he says sometimes we do the same and we run away from God and we don't want to serve God anymore. But after a long process and maybe a couple of years of him training that dog, that dog was always found sitting at the feet of the shepherd. And it had learned to trust. It had learned to obey. It had learned to serve. It had learned to work. It had learned to feed. It had learned to sleep. It had just learned to do all of the things that it hadn't done before, because it realized that the shepherd has purchased me and the shepherd loves me and he's got a plan for me and I can trust him and he gives me everything that I need. Lessons from a sheepdog. And here's Mary, and she's sitting at the master's feet. And we need to sit where she sat. And we need to do what she did and choose what she chose and realize what she realized. And we need to hear what she heard. We need to hear what she heard. It says she heard his word. Now, I get the sneaking suspicion that as Martha was out there, she could hear the Lord saying certain things. She maybe picked up on certain words here and there. She could hear this man's voice talking in the home. But she was so busy that she didn't really have time to sit down and to meditate and to listen. And we can lift our Bible and we can read it quickly and we can come to church and listen to sermons. But do we really hear with the inner ear? Do we really hear with the heart? You see, whenever we go over to John chapter 12 and verse number 7, it's evident that Mary had got a word in season from the Lord that day that nobody else really had received. Not even the disciples had grasped what Mary had grasped because she sat at the Lord's feet. John chapter 12, verse 3, then Mary took a pound of spikenard ointment, very costly, anointed the feet of Jesus, wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. You know, any time you find Mary, smells are always involved. Whenever we go to John or Luke chapter 10, she was in the house and there was a smell of food. And then whenever we go to John 11 and she's at the grave of Lazarus, there's the smell of death. Behold, he stinketh. And then whenever we go into John 12, there's the smell of this beautiful ointment. So everything's involved, her eyes, her ears, her senses, her sense of smell. And she's at the Lord's feet and she is anointing him with the spikenard ointment, and they begin to point the finger, Judas especially, saying this is a waste of 300 pence, it could have been given to the poor. And it says in verse number 7, then said Jesus, let her alone, against the day of my burying hath she kept this. So she's kept this little jar of ointment. It was probably to be used for her own burying. But as she sat at the feet of the Lord that day, she heard things that maybe the disciples and Martha had listened to, but they hadn't really heard. But Mary heard them. And she pondered in her heart, just like Mary, the mother of the Lord, whenever the angel came. And she kept these sayings and she pondered them in her heart. This Mary's done the same. She's listened to the Lord's word in the home. And now whenever the rubber hits the road, she comes in and she takes the most costly thing she has and she anoints the feet of the Lord to anoint him for the burying. And she had sat and she had heard his word. Mary received the blessing that she would never lose. But the lovely thing as well, whenever we get to John 12, it's evident that Martha had learned a lot since the end of Luke 10. Because it says in verse 1, then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus had been dead and whom he had raised from the dead. There they made a supper and Martha served. But Lazarus was with one of them that sat at the table with him. So we know that Judas was there and the other disciples, there's 12 disciples, there's the Lord and there's Mary and there's Martha and there's Lazarus. At least 15 people. And Martha is now serving all of them. But she's not grumbling now. She's not complaining now. She's not cumbered. She's not troubled. Because she's put things right. And friends, whenever we put things right in our devotional life and we sit at the Lord's feet, we can become a better husband, a better wife, a better father, a better mother, a better son, a better daughter, a better employer, a better employee, a better servant of the Lord. All for just sitting at the Lord's feet and getting the balance between duty and devotion. Harry Ironside, in his commentary in Luke, tells a story of a young girl who, coming up to a few months before Christmas, every night she came home from school and her father was sitting there. He came in from work. She just would have ran up to the room. And he couldn't understand, well, why does my daughter not want to spend time with me? And he didn't realize that as she went up in that room, she was getting the wool out and the crochet needles, and she was crocheting him a pair of slippers. She just took up this new hobby, and she wanted to make her dad a pair of slippers. So every night, whenever she came home from school and he came home from work and her chores were done, she would go upstairs and she'd get to work and she'd make him this pair of slippers. And then at last, she explained the reason why whenever Christmas came, and she gives him this beautiful pair of crocheted slippers. And he was so thankful for them. But he said to her, "You know something, I love these slippers. But you know what I would want more than anything? That you would just spend time with me." Didn't want to hurt her feelings that she'd done all this. But the most important thing for that father and that little girl was fellowship, love, devotion, communion. And she was so anxious to make these slippers that she forgot all about just spending time with her father. And folks, we can be exactly the same. We can be so overcome with serving that we lose out on devotion, love, and worship. We trust that God will write his word tonight.